If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you all ought to be smiling. We have so much to be thankful for. And another thing, another person we have to be thankful for is Gracia joining us this weekend. In my short time knowing Gracia, I feel like we've known each other for quite a while. She's just that kind of gal. And I pray that as you have opportunity to talk with her, that you'll just see what we all see, that she loves the Lord, and she loves letting the Lord use her as well.
Good evening. How are you? Thank you. Thank you. You're very kind. We'll just give that to the one it belongs to, won't we? That belongs to the Lord. We know that. Last night, as I lay down on my nice bed over in the cabin, I whispered, "Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, God." And I realized that's exactly what I used to say when I lay down on the jungle floor at night during our captivity. "Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you." Some of the details have changed. Last night, I lay down on a beautiful bed surrounded by all the comforts of home with kind people nearby, while in the jungle, we were surrounded by our enemies. And we lay down on empty rice sacks that we had begged from the Abu Sayyaf. I thought I would show you our beds, rice sacks. Now, these are nice and new. This one even has a cheery little picture on it. The rice sacks we laid down on were awful and dirty and had holes in them, but we were so happy to have something between us and the creepy crawlies that I was certain lived on the jungle floor at night. I knew they did because one morning I sat up to stretch and watched a snake crawl out from under the rice sack I was on. I had kept him warm during the night. But although my circumstances have changed, the cry of my heart at night is the very same. Thank you, God, for taking care of me today. Thank you that I have a place to be tonight. Thank you that I've made it one more day. So I'm truly happy to be here this evening. One reason is that I get to thank so many of you who prayed for us. You prayed for these nobodies that you suddenly became aware of who were in the wrong place at the wrong time, facing some pretty big hardships. What would we have done without your prayers? It was a radio broadcast that we did on a cell phone that allowed us to tell the outside world that my feet were in such bad shape. When we were taken hostage, we had basically nothing, the clothes on our backs. And a few days into our captivity, they gave me this old pair of holy rubber boots that they had found abandoned in a farmhouse that we passed by, and I was so grateful for those, but I had no socks. And when we would walk through the rivers and the streams, sand would get in my boots because they had holes in them, and they would rub my feet raw. There were days they were bloody and oozing. One night, we had walked much of the night, and we'd heard that the military was near, so we needed to get to a whole new area, and we lay down in a field of long grass. And as I pulled off my boots, I could see how frightful they were, and I knew that to even let them touch the grass was going to hurt. So I piled my boots on the grass, and I propped my feet on my boots to keep them off the grass, and it seemed like only minutes later they were jabbing us to get up, move. And I looked at the guy with the gun. "My feet, I can't go on. You can't stay here," he said. So I gingerly pulled my boots on and hobbled on down the trail with everyone else. That day, they let Martin make a statement on the radio. They gave him a list of grievances that they wanted aired, and he made the complaints, but he was also able to let people know about my feet. "And you heard about my feet, and you began to pray, and they began to heal. I learned to wrap them in big leaves that I found, or old abandoned sacks that were around. Anything I could find, I would wrap my feet in before I slid them into my boots. And they started to heal, and I want to thank you for your prayers. Thank you for loving this couple that you'd never even met before. It seemed like our trial lasted forever. That's how a trial is, isn't it? And there were days we felt like everyone had forgotten us, and there were days I felt forsaken. And I have to wonder if some of you this evening might be walking down a trail that you would rather not be walking down. I think there might be some ladies here, some pastor's wives, some missionaries, or just normal old folks like me. Oh, take away the word old, sorry. Normal folks like me, who sometimes find ourselves in a place that we would not have chosen to be. And what I hope for us this weekend is, as I share my story, it would encourage you to continue on to be what God wants you to be. Let's pray and commit our time to the Lord, okay? God in heaven, we come to you today with grateful hearts. You've done so much to bring us to this place, and we thank you for this time that we have set aside to be here. Thank you for the love and concern that you've given us for one another. And I thank you for the stories of your goodness that we can share with one another. And for those of us, Lord, who carry heavy burdens, we pray that you would encourage us. You're truly the only one we can cling to. Nothing else works for very long, but how thankful we are to have an unchanging, dependable, faithful God to hang on to. So we give this time to you, asking you to just use it for good and use it for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, good evening to everyone. This is exciting to me. I never would have thought I would be in New Brunswick. I never thought, and here I am. This is the first event I've ever done that included a border crossing. And that happened really early this morning we got here about 2 a.m. because I had some flight plans that didn't go as scheduled. So Beth and Keith came and got me. So they're sort of zombies today like I am. And they asked Keith what our purpose was for crossing the border. He said it was ladies' meetings. I thought we were going to Tim Hortons, but whatever. Here I am. Plus, I get to meet a bunch of new sisters in Christ, and it doesn't get much better than that. Thank you for inviting me, and I'm honored to be here. I'm honored to get to share my story with you. I'm honored to know the Lord Jesus. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? The topic chosen for our ladies' retreat was transforming faith. That's an awesome topic. I love this subject of being transformed because there are a lot of beliefs and ideas and religions out there that you just have to believe these things and follow these rules and it doesn't affect your life very much at all, except maybe you feel guilty and in bondage a little bit. So I love what God does in our hearts as we come to know him. So let's look at this subject of being transformed. Many things happen to new missionaries, folks that go abroad, things that cause a lot of stress once they get to the field. They've just arrived, they're brand new, and there's a language barrier and the climate, it's usually hot and humid. There's public transportation to figure out what's edible in the market. How do I make that into a meal? The money, how does that work? How much did you say potatoes are a kilo? Do I have that much in my hand? Then there were the bugs and the lizards. When we first got to the Philippines in our first home, I noticed right away that there were little lizards living in my house. They called them boudiquis. I didn't think lizards were supposed to be in houses, and I told Martin, I can't live in this house where there are boudiquis. So he began trying to rid the house of the lizards, you know, catching them for me. What we didn't know was these lizards had this special ability. When they were in danger, they would drop their tails off. So at the end of the day, we had a house full of tailless lizards and a jar full of lizard tails. Then as the sun went down, I saw the lizards eating the mosquitoes and the bugs, which also didn't belong in the house. And I realized they were our friends. We were allies. Lots to learn in a new country, but if that's not enough, there's the electricity. It's 220 everywhere in the world but America, I think. What does that mean? That means the stuff you brought from home can't be plugged into the wall without a transformer. Your hairdryer, your curling iron, your blender, your waffle iron, your mixer, all those appliances that work fine back home, if 110 volts is running through the walls, will burn up if you plug them into this overseas outlet where 220 volts goes through the walls. So you buy transformers and you strategically place them all over the house, and they cut the 220 to 110 so you can use your stuff. Except on a Monday morning, you stumble into the kitchen and you start to make coffee and you plug the percolator into the wall and it goes crazy. And suddenly you're wide awake. You weren't supposed to plug the percolator into the wall. You were supposed to plug it into the transformer and plug the transformer into the wall. We have had horrible things happen to us on the mission field. We have blown up TVs. We have totally melted curling irons. We have burnt out blenders and fried stereos. And when you finally have it all figured out, a summer missions group comes to visit you from America. These are usually intelligent men or business owners or college students. You know, they're here to help, and the first thing you do is explain the problem with the electricity, and they all nod their heads. Yes, they understand, only you spend the next 10 days snatching the cord for the Mr. Coffee out of the wall as it starts to hover. Or you take the washing machine to town again to get the motor rewound again because you've got 20 people to do laundry for and they didn't use the transformer when they plugged in the machine. Transform is a verb. To change in composition, structure, or character, or to convert. And transformation is the act of being transformed. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And we know who the transformer is, don't we? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does a lot of things in our lives. We're born again of the Holy Spirit. He quickens us and makes us alive when we used to be dead in trespasses and sins. He bears witness that we are God's children, so we don't have to worry about that. He teaches us. He makes intercession for us. He makes our prayers make sense in the throne room of God. He seals us so we're kept till the day of our redemption. He sanctifies us and makes us holy, and he transforms us. He changes us. And that's what happened to me and Martin in the jungle. God got our attention, and he started to transform us. The first change I remember had to do with water. When we were taken from the resort at Dos Palmas, they took us out on a speedboat out over the ocean. And for 4 or 5 days, we finally found land. And we were all excited because land meant the cell phones would work and the sat phones would work. And the Abu Sayyaf could tell the government negotiators their grievances, and the government would make concessions, and we could all go home, right? Wrong. The first day on land, the military found us, and we had our first gun battle, and we had to start running for our lives through the jungle. And here was this 40-something-year-old lady who was not fit, who was expected to keep up with these young guys who were used to living in the jungle, and I couldn't do it. And I especially couldn't do it without water. And there was no water. And I began talking to God as we ran down the trail. God, I need some water. I really, really need some water. A few minutes later, God, if you don't get me some water, I'm going to have to sit down. And after a while, I realized what I was doing. I was nagging at God. And I made a conscious decision to change my prayer. And I began to pray, God, I think you know what I need. Please help me to be patient until you bring it to me. And then God started answering lots of prayers. One day I remember Martin prayed, God, would you do something special for us today so we know that you know that we're still here? And someone brought us a Coke. And the miracle wasn't that the Coke made its way into the jungle. The miracle was the guys didn't take it and gave us one. But even as so many prayers were answered, our prayer to go home seemed like it wasn't reaching the treetops. It was falling on deaf ears. At almost the year mark of being held captive, I finally got sick of that prayer not being answered. And I thought, okay, if God's not going to answer my prayer to go home, I'm going to start praying for a hamburger. Because I figured if I was eating a hamburger, I was out of the jungle. You go around the back door with God. Martin laughed at me too, but I was serious. And right around Easter time, someone paid a ransom for us. I remember the excitement when some of the money came into the camp. This was it. It's what we'd all been waiting for. We could all go home now. And the Abu Sayyaf leaders had a big meeting and sat down and then called Martin and I over. And we sat down and they said, someone's paid a ransom for you, but we've decided it's not enough and we're going to ask for more. And I begged them not to do that. I said, this is not going to turn out well. We are sick of this. You're sick of this. Just take the money and let's all go home. But they were greedy and they hardened their hearts. But for a while, we had some money, and that very night, they snuck us off of the island of Basilan, which by this time was teeming with soldiers. And for less than 24 hours, they took us to a little Muslim fishing village by a big city. And someone went into the city and brought back to Martin and me hamburgers, French fries, Cokes. They heard that Americans like that sort of thing. And it's like God hit me over the head. Can I not supply a hamburger for you in the jungle? I'm God. I can do anything. And when we got the hamburgers but not our freedom, I started thinking something else is going on here. God must have a plan in all this. And we both really thought neither of us would ever come home alive. And our prayers began to change. And of course, we kept asking God for our freedom, but our prayer became more, God, you have something to teach us here. Would you please help us to learn it well? The biggest transformation in me had to do with my attitude towards my enemies. My natural response towards them was one of hatred. Jesus told us how to handle the problem of dealing with enemies. Do you remember what he said? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. He said, if a Roman soldier, an enemy, asks you to carry his stuff for a mile because he has lots of stuff and he doesn't have a horse, you carry it for 2 miles. If he asks for your shirt because he's cold, or maybe he's just a jerk and wants your shirt, you give him your jacket too. Have you ever done something for someone who did you dirty? There was Ahmad, one of the guys holding us captive. He was about 14 years old. There were kids there as well as older guys. He was a cute kid. For the most part, though, the kids did the menial tasks, the things the other guys didn't want to do. They carried the water or the heavy loads or went and found firewood. But Ahmad was different. His uncle was the number 2 man of the Abu Sayyaf. And Ahmad carried an M14. And because he had a weapon, that gave him status, even though he was just a kid. And he was very proud of himself. Well, you know how 14-year-old boys are. They're always hungry, right? We would go for days sometimes with nothing to eat. And when food did come in, we would watch Ahmad steal our group's food and eat it by himself. And I was filled with envy at that kid. Now, I was the lowest hostage. I was an American, and I was a woman, and that was 2 strikes against me. And Ahmad decided I was someone that he could boss around. And as we walked down the jungle trail, he would follow me, saying one of the few English words he knew, pastor, 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 faster, faster. We were in a line going down the trail for heaven's sake. One day they allowed me and Martin to go to the river for a bath. When I talk about a bath, we would just step into the stream or the river fully clothed. We would get ourselves wet. If we had soap, we would soap up under our clothes, and then we would rinse off and we would drip dry. Well, we got to the river, and Ahmad didn't want to do that. He wanted to be out on guard duty or something, but he had to take the Americanos to the river, and he started in on me, pastor, pastor. So I went faster, faster. I guess not fast enough for him, because he started picking up rocks, throwing them at me, pastor, pastor. Well, I'd had it with that kid. I wasn't used to being told what to do, especially by a 14-year-old. And I just laid into him in English. I said, Ahmad, if you don't stop that, I'm going to take the longest bath in the history of all baths, and you will never get back to your hammock. Well, he had no idea what I was saying. He just knew Mrs. Burnham was mad again. And the rocks kept coming until Martin finally sternly said, stop that. And he stopped throwing rocks. A few weeks later, we were in a gun battle, and Ahmad was wounded in the leg. We were really in trouble trying to get away from the military, who were everywhere. And because of that, they couldn't get Ahmad to the medical help that he needed. And he started to get feverish and talk out of his head a lot. We carried him for weeks. They would have to help him with everything. And one day I could tell that he was very upset about something. I found out he had messed his pants. There'd been no one to take him to the bathroom, and he'd gotten his clothes all dirty. And I thought to myself, this thought came from the Holy Spirit of God, you guys. What if that was my boy in this situation? Because I had a 14-year-old boy back at home. I would want someone to help him. And I went over to him and asked if I could do some washing for him. And as I washed his clothes in the stream, and as I threw them over the bushes to dry in the sun, in that moment, God completely changed my heart towards that kid. He gave me a love for him. I can't explain it. Ahmad eventually went mad. He went ranting and raving crazy. The last time I saw him, they were sneaking us off yet another island, and we had to go through a fisherman's hut to get to the pier. And as we went through the hut, I heard sounds over in the corner, and I thought it might be a big rat or something. And I looked over there, and there was Ahmad. He was skin and bones. They had his hands tied to one side of the hut. His feet were tied to the other side. There was a sock stuck in his mouth to keep him from crying out. There was a cap pulled down over his eyes so he couldn't see. And I wonder where Ahmad is today. Is he dead? Has he recovered and he's walking through the jungle with another set of hostages? Is he still crazy somewhere? I am so glad I had the opportunity to be generous with that boy, because I can look back on him and have no regrets, but it's because God changed my heart and gave me the grace to help him instead of hate him. And God is in the heart-changing business. That's what he does best. And he's still changing me. Be warned, though, and I don't have to tell a group of women this, change is hard. Being transformed sometimes stinks. Mark Twain was right when he said, the only person who likes change is a wet baby. We get comfortable with life. Things are going well. Everything's going the way we planned it. And then wham, here comes this problem. And it's not a small problem this time. It's a big one. And it's when those problems hit that we look up, because there's nowhere else to look. And we seek God. And we come to know him in a whole completely new way. So I would encourage you not to hang a do not disturb sign on your heart's door. Allow God to do what he wants to in your life. Because if we go through life and we're always comfortable, but we never learn important life lessons, wouldn't that be sad? We want to be transformed into the very image, or to put it a different way, we want to be changed so we look just like our Lord Jesus. Well, what does our Lord Jesus look like? Well, I know some things he doesn't look like. Being ill-mannered or hard to get along with, worrying all the time, questioning God. I don't think Jesus ever did that, just to name a few. Probably the most popular verses on being transformed was Romans 12, 1 and 2. We talked about that a few minutes ago. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he's done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. Now, that might not have sounded like your Bible. Did that sound a little bit different to you? I learned that verse long ago from the King James Version of the Bible, and I loved it, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then I had kids, and I started homeschooling, and I found the New Living Translation, a translation written on a sixth grade level. And so I would read passages in Bible to the kids from the New Living Translation. And I found out, you know what? I live on a sixth grade level. I'm right there. That's where I'm comfortable, in sixth grade. So I asked my theologian dad to check out the New Living Translation. And he looked at it and thought the important texts, those themes like who Christ is, were handled carefully and well. Of course, my brother, who is also a theologian, said it's not a translation at all. They just translated thoughts and they didn't translate from the Greek. Well, who knows? I don't know. But I'll just use it for myself. And that's what I was reading from there. I love the scriptures. Such beautiful words. I have a Chinese friend who, back in 1989, rallied and demonstrated with other Chinese student leaders in Tiananmen Square to call for freedom and democracy. And you know what happened there, don't you? A bloodbath, where hundreds of young college students were massacred by the tanks of the Chinese government. And this guy, who I call Bob, because I can't say his real name, was there. And he talks about the disillusionment that he felt after so many of his friends died. And he contemplated suicide, even suicide bombing, to kill himself and hurt others, until someone gave him a copy of the scriptures and he began to read beautiful words. And he realized that true change, you know, they'd been wanting to change things in China, eh? I'm using my Canadian. I had to get my one Canadian word in there. True change comes only from the heart, transformation from the inside out. And he became a Christian, and he led a house church until he and his wife were arrested and imprisoned for illegal evangelism. And they fled China in 1996, and they've started China Aid, an organization who advocates for those whose human rights are being violated. They've set up legal defense fund programs to help people, emergency help for the families of men, pastors who are hauled off to prison. They've started prayer and letter writing campaigns for the persecuted church. Bob got to meet with President Bush just before the Olympics in Beijing, before George Bush went. God's just given him a real platform, but what caught him was the beautiful words of Scripture. Cast your cares on God. He cares for you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When we hold these scriptures, we have a treasure. And they speak to our hearts. And God uses his word and his spirit to change us. And by the way, 2,500 language groups in the world don't have this treasure. I'm so thankful for this. Do you know how you become a Muslim? By simply saying these words: there is no God apart from Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. And you announce that, and you learn to pray, and then you start following all the rules, and nothing happens in your spirit, in your heart. No peace, just a lot of rules and regulations and obligation. Maybe tomorrow we can take a few minutes to talk about what Muslims believe. It's fascinating. And it's good for us to know what makes them tick so we can relate to them and love them and pray for them. have you heard people say, after I became a believer, everything changed. My thinking changed. My desires changed. My character changed. I love that about new believers. I'm on this crazy speaking tour for 2 months, speaking in over 30 places, 8 states and Canada. And that might be why my voice is just about gone. But during 9/11, I spoke in Ohio. And a young man came up to me. He had little children and a beautiful wife. And I thought it was so neat what he said. He said, I've been robbed. He said, I've been going to Bible studies and learning the scriptures. I grew up in a religious home, but no one ever told me what was in here. I was robbed. He was so excited to be finally learning God's word. All things are passed away. Everything's become new. It's the miracle of the new birth. I want to tell you about my kids real quick. And if I had my act together, I would have a flash drive with pictures. I do have a flash drive somewhere. I truly am a ditzy blonde, you guys, but God can use anyone. So I have no flash drive and I have no voice. It's a sad day. My oldest son, Jeff, married a New Tribes Mission MK, a missionary kid, and he chose wisely. Sarah's a good girl. And about a year and a half ago, they had my first grandchild, Tristan, a little boy. And they live in Africa, where Jeff lies for a mission organization there in Botswana. My daughter, Mindy, I guess, not to be outdone, also married a New Tribes Mission MK from Paraguay, South America. And he's such a good kid. And 3 weeks ago, Mindy had my second grandchild, a little boy. And they named him, get this, Felix. Isn't that cute? That's going to be the cutest little boy on the face of the earth. So I've been there a little bit too, which was late nights, which might be why my voice is gone too. My youngest son, Zachary, is at Calvary Bible College in Kansas City, Missouri, a college much like this one. And Zach loves the Lord. And for 2 years, Zach went to a community college near us and would drive to school every day. And one day, I was all dressed up, getting ready to go speak, you know, heels and everything. But I was taking clothes out of the dryer because I didn't want to sit in there and get wrinkled. Right? So Zach looked at me funny and said, what are you doing? I think he thought there was this June Cleaver thing going on. You know how on Leave It to Beaver, she always did her housework all dressed up? I loved seeing what she was going to be wearing. So he said, what are you doing today? I said, I'm speaking. He said, for who? I said, I'm doing a leadership conference at Via Christi, one of the major hospital chains in our area. He said, well, who are you speaking to? I said, the doctors and nurses who do renal transplants. It's a seminar put on by the Transplant Institute at the hospital. He said, oh, what do you know about speaking on leadership? I said, nothing. He said, what do you know about transplants? I said, nothing. He said, "So why did they ask you to speak?" I said, "I don't know, Zach. It's one of those great mysteries of life. Like, why does the wind always blow in Kansas? No one knows. I live near Wichita. You heard about the weather phenomenon that we experienced in Wichita a while back, didn't you? The wind stopped blowing and everybody fell down." Who knows why I was invited by the Transplant Institute? So I got there and I began my speech by telling them about the heart transplant I had when I was younger, because they didn't know I'd had a heart transplant. Yeah, I had heart disease. Trouble I couldn't take care of. Nobody could. And I realized I was really in big trouble, even though I was just a little girl. I knew I needed a new heart because my old one was in such sad shape. And I told him, "I'm talking about my spiritual heart, right? Not that blood-pumping organ that you work with, but the part of us that makes us who we are. The one that Psalm 24 talks about when it says, 'Who can stand in God's holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure.'" Oops. I didn't have a pure heart. I tried to do the right thing, but sometimes I failed. I knew there was sin and darkness in there, so I asked for a new heart. Only God can give you one of those. He removed my heart of stone, my stubborn heart, and he replaced it with a soft heart that he could use. And he didn't say he would help me change my own heart. He didn't say he would give me a 10-step program to make me a better me. He didn't say, "Just fix yourself up on the outside and everybody will think your heart's been fixed." No. He gave me a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. The old life is gone, a new life has begun." So I got my new heart and I became a new person. And boy, was I going to need that on down the line, not just for eternity, but for this life as well. And since it was a leadership seminar, I took the leadership styles of the Abu Sayyaf leaders who were on the wanted poster and talked about them and how some of them were micromanagers and some of them led graciously and got the scriptures in there several different ways. Getting a new heart doesn't mean instant transformation, does it? Our being transformed is progressive. We're new creatures positionally, but Christ's likeness is not developed in a day. But with time, we'll see growth and we'll see progress in our life of faith. And sometimes God puts us in crazy, uncomfortable, unbelievable circumstances to test our faith and make us stronger. And I bet if you just talk to the women in your row, you would be shocked at some of the stories of what God's doing in hearts here tonight. People walking down a road so they can learn some new things. And we can't underestimate the time that we spend with the Word of God. I know that you know this. You've heard it all your life since Sunday school. Do you remember the song, "Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow." But sometimes we forget the very basic thing. Spending time in God's Word, whether it's public worship or coming to a ladies' retreat or in private worship and Bible study, is key to our spiritual transformation. When we give ourselves to a life of faith and learning and application, we prove what the will of God is. We discover God's perfect will, and we begin looking more and more like Jesus. I can't wait for tomorrow, you guys. More stories of God's transforming grace, how he changed me from hating my enemies to forgiving them. And I have an exciting update for you on what's happening these days with some of the very men that held us captive. Some neat stories. I thank you for your kind attention tonight. May God bless you. See you tomorrow.